Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, December the 5th, 2010.
Thank you. Appreciate that. Two Sundays in a row, and we appreciate you guys playing for us. Wonderful. They work hard at that. It's not an easy task, and appreciate them playing for us this morning. We're going to have an opportunity in a few minutes during the offertory to sing with them, so look forward to that in just a few minutes. We want to welcome you to our service today, and just welcome you, especially visitors, welcome you to our service, and trust the Lord encourages you today as you worship with us. In your bulletin, there's a sheet of paper that says, "Welcome to our guest." If you're visiting with us, we'd love for you to fill out that and just turn it back in as a record of your visit. But if you have any questions about our ministry, any comments about our ministry, just fill that in and drop it back in the offering plate. We'd love to get some feedback. Let me make a few announcements today. Rebecca Phillips and some of the middle school cheerleaders out of our academy were in a competition yesterday, and they were in three different divisions and placed first in all three of those divisions, so we congratulate them. There is a wedding shower tonight after the evening service. Deborah Haynes, Tip and Gloria Haynes' daughter, is getting married, and her and Matt Tyre, her fiance, will be having a reception immediately following the service this evening. And when we're talking about weddings, Paul and Alicia Snyder's son, Stephen, is getting married in about a week and a half, I think, Friday the 17th. So that wedding is at Woodland Park, just down the way. So if you want to be a part of that, I know that they would welcome you to that ceremony. There is a finance committee meeting today at 4. There is a missions committee meeting today at 5, and then the official board meets tonight after the evening service. There's also a prayer time at 5:30 this afternoon for our missionaries, and that's held in the bridal suite, if you can be a part of that. I know a number of people meet every month for that, and we appreciate them praying for our missionaries at that time. I think I'll hold off on the Christmas musical till a little later this morning, but I do want to mention a couple of things in your bulletin, inserts in your bulletin. One of them is the angel tree. If you can take that out, it's the yellow slip of paper. I just want to draw your attention to a couple of things. We've got so many things going on this morning. We thought this was one thing we can put in, get in your hands, and hopefully be able to, you'll be able to read it and get some information. The Angel Tree is a ministry of prison fellowship, and it's an opportunity for this ministry to get involved in the lives of the prisoners, those that have been incarcerated, specifically incarcerated parents that have kids, obviously, and the kids are needy at Christmas time, and it's not necessarily needy, but just an opportunity for our church family to be involved. And this is a new project for us, but there are 20 kids that they've chosen. The college group is heading this up, and there's 20 kids that we can be involved with. One opportunity, or good thing about this opportunity, is that more than one family can get involved in one or these children's lives. You'll notice three different things or some steps that we can follow. There's an angel tree or a Christmas tree in the lobby. You can choose a tag from that tree, and it lists two different gifts for that child, a toy and then an article of clothing. And maybe one family can purchase $15 or $20 toy, and the other family can purchase $15, $20 clothing item. So that's kind of how that works. If you want to do the $40, that's great, but that way it gives opportunity for more people to get involved. Purchase the items listed, and then you'll be able to deliver those to the child, and the addresses are provided on that. And I think part of that is the ministry of buying the gift and supplying that, but I know even more so being able to take that gift and minister to that family in a special way. And if you have another family that's involved, you both can go and be a part of that. I think it's a great idea. I appreciate our college ministry doing that. They need those gifts by next Sunday. If you want to bring the gifts, and the college, youth and college have volunteered to wrap them, if you want them to do that, you can wrap them yourself or you can have them wrap them, but they'll be doing that next Sunday. Is that all I need to say about that? Okay. I told Elise I would look around her and make sure that I covered everything on that. My good friend, Carmen, you come on over. Carmen's got an announcement about a special project that he's been working on for, I know, the better part of a year and a half or so. And I shouldn't leave Ruth out because I know Ruth is your proofreader. But Carmen's going to come tell you a little bit about the project he's been working on and is finished, and he's got a presentation to make.
Sometimes in the midst of a battle, it's hard to find the blessings and in everything be thankful. But a number of years ago, AMG Publishers realized that there are people who are in the battle every day, and they began a series of books called Battlefields and Blessings. These are daily devotionals, and they began with the Civil War, from letters they had to families. They've done, I think, World War II and Iraq, Afghanistan, etc. But a year ago, they came to me and they asked me if I would write a book for the series called Battlefields and Blessings from Cops on the Street. And I wasn't sure about that because to collect 366 stories and make them into devotionals is not all that easy. But I sent out emails to 5,000 of my closest friends around the world. And my initial putting out the fleece, I got in about 100 stories, so I said, you know, I can probably find the other 266. Well, it was like pulling hen's teeth, but we were able to do it. And Matt, if you want to put those up on the board. So this last Thursday at AMG Publishers, we had the introduction of the newest in the series, Battlefields and Blessings, Stories of Faith and Courage from Cops on the Street. And it is, Ruth and I had a great deal of fun doing it. The gentlemen that you see there are Rick Steele and Dale Anderson, who are the publishing partners in AMG Publishing. And I don't know who's next up on that picture, but let's see. This is, that's Captain Randy Dunn from the Chattanooga Police Department. He has a story in it. In fact, 20 officers from the Chattanooga area out of 200 officers around the world have stories. We have stories from New Zealand, from Haiti, from Great Britain, from Romania, from Canada and the U.S. Interesting stories. A couple of stories about officers helping to deliver babies. One female officer who was at our signing on Thursday didn't want to deliver that baby. She kept telling the woman, don't have it, don't have it, don't. And she found she couldn't stop it. And the other, a male officer, was just so excited, told his wife about it. She says, go away, I want to sleep. So at any rate, it's been a lot of fun. And I wanted to present a copy to two kind of special guys here in the church, Dr. Euler and to James Hostetter, who is our officer who helps keeps us safe and sound. So Jim, if you'd come forward. And Dr. Euler. I think you will agree with what I said to Steve. Faithfully preaching God's word in season and out of season for a lifetime. Thank you for doing that.
Thank you.
And to Jim, for being out on the battlefield every day. I said, who daily lives out a life of faith and courage on the streets of Chattanooga. And I assure you guys, I hope that you get the book simply because it is so fascinating to know all of the facets of the law enforcement officers face every day of the year all around the world. Afterwards, we do have some copies out front, and Ruth and I will be there if you'd like one. Thank you.
Okay, I knew I had forgotten something, but I had my prayer list there, and I wanted to mention just a couple of items. It is I guess you'd say, pretty rare when I've ever been around Harris when he has been so moved. And Thursday, when I was at the hospital in intensive care with he and Ann and John and their daughter, John's sister, rather. I could tell Harris was very visibly moved. Ann looked at me and said, pray that I go home. I'm tired. And I said, well, Ann, we're going to pray for the will of God. And I walked out of that, intensive care, and I you know, made a couple of calls and talked to my wife and talked to my dad, and I said, you know, I won't be surprised, you know, whatever the Lord decides to do. Well, Friday, I walked back into the intensive care, and the first words out of Ann's mouth were this. She said, now I really need to do something about my hair. And I thought, you know, this side of eternity, our focus is pretty clear, you know, as we're looking towards eternity. But once we get past that, then we're into these other things. And so that was very encouraging. And the Lord did a mighty miracle in their life. Ann's in at Erlanger Hospital, but she probably doesn't need any visitors today. She is weak, and so I know she would want you to pray for her. And the king's son, we continue to pray for his physical condition, that the Lord would strengthen him. And we've been praying for Carol Pappas and the tumor markers. She's gotten hasn't gotten a real encouraging report, and so we continue to pray that the Lord's will would be done and that she'd be strengthened. And we pray for Dan Diltz and for Tom Kilpatrick as well. Let me also mention that I think Don Arnold comes back from Germany on Monday, and George Wisner, who has been was a career missionary in Brazil, periodically has to go back and do some different kinds of things with the work, and so he's going to leave this next week, going to spend the next, I think, month and a half in Brazil, so we pray particularly for them. So lots of things to think about and pray about. Father, I thank you for your goodness and your grace to us, and I pray that in just a special way, you'll use your word in our lives this day. And Father, we look to you, as we so often think and say, because we do have no other place to look. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, let's stand together and sing this morning as we begin singing a Christmas hymn, Good Christian Men Rejoice. Sing with me.
Good Christian men rejoice with heart and soul and voice, giving heed to what we say. News, news, Jesus Christ is born today. Ox and ass before him bow, and he is in the manger now. Christ is born today. Christ is born today. Good Christian men rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Now ye hear of endless bliss. Joy, joy, Jesus Christ was born for this. He has opened heaven's door, and man is blessed forevermore. Christ was born for this. Christ was born for this. Could Christian men rejoice, heart and soul and voice? How ye need not fear the grave. Peace, peace, Jesus Christ was born to save. Calls you up and calls you all to gain his everlasting hope. Christ was born to save.
Christ is born in heaven.
Next Sunday evening, our Christmas musical is entitled Jesus, Our Treasure. I hope you'll join us for that. It's going to be a wonderful time of celebration and worship together as we look into the lives of a grandfather and a granddaughter portrayed in the drama. And what a treasure that Jesus was and can be in a person's life. We start the musical with Let There Be Joy, and that's what the choir is going to share with you in just a minute. And I hope that during the Christmas season, we always say a lot of people are open to the gospel, and I hope that the joy that we have as believers will shine and the love of Christ will be magnified in our lives as we let that joy be known.
Thank you.
we'll ask the men to come at this time. Paul, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Holy Father, we thank you for those who have committed themselves and their lives in service to you. We each serve you, but some have given far more. We thank you that you've used this church to raise up 16-plus folks that have gone out, who are living in other places, particularly to share the gospel. For many more that are here in office and administrative kind of work, and in other ways have made commitments. We also thank you for the plenty that you've given us, the way that you've blessed, and we ask that you would help us to evaluate carefully how we use that which you've given, that we would keep only that which we need and share it back with others. Bless the offerings that we give and our hearts before you in Jesus' name. Amen.
I ask if you would to join us as we sing, as the offerings are being, plates are being passed, and the handbells lead us in joy to the world.
Thank you. No introduction?
No. I was just thinking, as that song, He rules the world with truth and grace. You know, it's hard to believe that almost 20 years ago, there was a fall of communism. The whole world changed. And after that, organizations like BIMI and many others started getting Bibles into Russia and Eastern European countries. And that's a wonderful thing. Praise the Lord. BIMI has been doing that now continuously for 19 years. This is our 19th year of Bible printing and distribution. And 10 years ago, we entered the 1040 window for the first time when we took 40,000 New Testaments into Armenia. And so it's continued on. And we have a wonderful, wonderful God who's done wonderful things. The church staff approached me and asked me to come and spend a few moments behind this pulpit just at this hour to share something that's on my heart and something that's on their heart. And we want to just say what it is. Well, last year at this time, we had already given 2,500 Farsi Bibles here, sample, 2,500 Farsi Bibles into Armenia, Afghanistan and Iran. That's history. That was done 12 months ago. Wonderful Bible, very good quality. Cost $7 for us to print that in Belarus. It was taken down through Georgia and from Georgia to Armenia. And then beyond that, I cannot know how they got into the hands of people who were hungry in Iran and to Afghanistan. But the job was done, and thank God for it. Since that time, just in fact, only about 2 months ago, 3 months ago, after we were approached by a people group known as the Assyrians. That's the say Assyrians are the ones that we find in the Bible. Those people, not Syrians, Assyrians. They needed a better translation, but we don't do translation work. But this was a very fine translation, a conservative translation of the Assyrian Bibles, the first of their kind. By the way, you have to read back to front. So that's the front page on the back page and so on and so forth. But they did it. This one's $9. We were able to get that into the hands of, well, I should say we're getting these into the hands of the Assyrian people who are in Turkey, in Iran, in Iraq, in Afghanistan. Did I say Turkey? Yes. And several other places. They're scattered. But these people, God's people, needed a real good quality Bible. We were able to do 3,000 of these. Again, these were printed in Belarus and taken to where they are, and that's the process. Now, as I say, the staff asked me to say a word about what's on my heart and our burden and what we're doing next, because we do have a plan of getting more Farsi Bibles out. It's the same Bible, this one, $7 a piece. You met Andrew Bunnell, of course, a few weeks ago when he was in the mission conference. We're working together. But more than that, we're networking with God's people in some of these countries. And many of these people who we network, that is, have fellowship with, connect with, that's what we mean by networking, they're the ones that risk their lives so that God's word could get in the hands of the people who need it the most. And the Iranians need Bibles. You found, did you not, we got so much stuff in the bulletin, you probably didn't find it. Mark Mallory showed it to me. I found it because of him. Thank you, Mark. It's a green sheet. And what we got behind us, it's a map, not a Philadelphia, but that's Iran. They got that map, they got this information from the World Book, a few copies left out there, I guess. I got it at home. I've read it. And as far as I know, it's all true. But the one thing that stands out in my mind that I read in the book, it's on this green sheet on the back page, second page. What can we do to help? Number one, pray. Pray for the persecuted. And these are persecuted people. There's no question about that. And number two, Bibles are in very short supply. 10 million Bibles would be readily received if they were available. There are people who are doing it, but not enough. And one of the big problems, I have to share this with you because it's a prayer request and something you need to know, it's getting the Bibles in there. The last time we did this at Christmas last year, there were some situations where people may have lost their lives to accomplish this goal of getting God's Word into Iran. We're facing this again in this process. But we're working on finding new ways in. That's the secret. There, it could be, and I'm just saying this because we're friends, it could be by sea through the Caspian Sea and down from the north to the south. It could be that way. There can be some routes, new routes, using mules and over the mountains. But there are people out there who are willing to risk their lives to do the job if we can provide the wherewithal. And so that's why the staff met with me. And I believe that what they said, and Brother Mark said for me to be sure and mention this, that they would like to make this project part of the Christmas commitment or whatever. And they're hoping and praying, and I'll be right there with them, that maybe the church would be able to find wherewithal for 750 Bibles, which would come out to $5,250. So that would be wonderful. We're working on 4,000 Bibles. That would be 28,000. But no one church can by any means be expected to, you know, that amount. That's way beyond. But there are people out there who receive our prayer requests and our letters and our interest, and we share that with them. And so I'm sharing it with you too. Thank you, Pastor.
That's our Christmas project in a nutshell. And let me just put it to you real, real clearly. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the what? Okay. So you see, that's why we're really into this. I mean, we really feel like this is a strategic situation. We're not asking you to lay your life down. We're asking you to give it to other folks so that they can have a chance to carry God's word into these very desperate, desperate places. God's doing some special stuff. He's doing it in our generation. You don't have to be a Brother Andrew. You just need to be willing to make a sacrificial commitment towards this project. And I think that God will surely richly, richly bless you if you do that. Father, for this we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, let's stand together. We're going to dismiss our kids and our Spanish ministry at this time. And turn around and shake hands with the folks around you and welcome to our service this morning. Sing with me. Compared to you.
I'd love to sing that again, but maybe we'll sing it again tonight. We've got a violin ensemble this morning. I appreciate Holly. She works hard at trying to keep stuff like this going. I know she teaches a lot of violin students, but we appreciate her efforts and these other ladies as well.
In a Christmas series, and we're looking at Christmas questions. And I'm going to just jump ahead and remind you of these great Christmas questions, looking at the Christmas stories, really from an entirely different perspective than what maybe we've looked at them in other times. But we're thinking, we looked last week at the whole question of why Bethlehem. And saw the continuous history of Bethlehem for the better part of 2,000 years. And how do you know that a small space in the road like Bethlehem's even going to be around 2,000 years later? That's an amazing thing to really look at and to think about. And today we're going to think about why shepherds, next week why a manger, and why a Savior. So some things that are good to remember and to be encouraged about. For 32 years now, we've been, I am a creature of habit, and there are times that really capture my attention. The Christmas, the Advent season captures my attention. Easter captures my attention. A lot of the patriotic days that we look at and we think about, and we think about it from the standpoint of Scripture and those things, those capture my attention. And those are well worth understanding and seeing what the Bible says about those things. Will you stand with me and let's look at Luke chapter 2 together, and let's read this section. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them. Now, our Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the way that that you strengthen us and you encourage us with it, and you sustain us. And Father, I just don't know what all kinds of burdens folks may have carried into the service with them this day. And Father, I just pray that in a very special and particular way that something in the Scripture, your Holy Spirit will capture our attention together, and it will be an encouraging, nurturing thing for us spiritually. Father, we'll be drawn closer to you. Please, Father, and thank you for already meeting our needs in your Son, Jesus. For it's in his dear name we ask these things. Amen. You may be seated. As I think about this, I think about this great question: why the shepherds? And you look at this segment of Scripture. One of the things that you begin to see is you begin to see that God is into details, and God's doing things with details that we can't begin to understand. It was important that Bethlehem have that continuous history. And it was also important beyond just the continuous history of Bethlehem. Bethlehem established the lineage, and David was the Davidic throne that had been promised over in 1 Samuel. All of those details were important details. And so when the Messiah, when Christ was born, it was important that location was part and parcel of that, and that was part of the issue that that God was using to direct and to catch folks' attentions. And so it was amazing in the smallest details that the Lord seems to work in those things. You know, I can, as I look back on my life, it just seems like, and I think probably many of you can too. You can think of chance meetings with people. You can think about events and situations where you maybe you were in a particular place at a particular time. You can remember people saying things to you and different things like that. And it was so spiritually significant in your life, and you didn't you couldn't begin to understand. And as the years rolled on and you look back at those events, you saw those events and you saw those situations and you realized it was of God, that God was working and that God was moving and that God was leading in your life. Now, we live in a culture, a postmodern culture, that that says there's no such thing. Everything's just random. And there's no grand weaver that's weaving and putting things together. There's no ancient clockmaker, watchmaker that's keeping time in these events and bringing these things together. The phrase they use is they say there's no such thing as an overarching meta-narrative. But I'm sorry, as I look at the Scriptures, that's the one thing I find, is I find God's handprints all over the events of history and all over the events of my life. And I'm excited about those things. My father tells me all kinds of stories, but he has one or two stories from World War II. And I don't remember. It seems to me like it was in North Africa. It's either North Africa or it was Italy. It was someplace. And somebody, the Germans, dropped a bomb, and it was some kind of an anti-personnel type bomb, and landed very close or onto their Jeep. And this is before he knew my mom, but they had not yet married, and so I wasn't even a wink or whatever in the process whatsoever. But, you know, he could have gone to glory without the Lord. But God saw fit to make that anti-personnel bomb nothing. And it was just a pile of metal and junk that hit the Jeep or hit the ground. And you look at that situation and you can say a variety of different kinds of things about that. I told you the story coming back from Moody years and years ago. My mom and I were driving. I was driving. She was there praying because she usually prayed when I drove. And as we were driving down across northern Illinois into just before we got to Gary to go down Gary, Indiana, to go south and everything, I saw some dust up in front of me, and I saw where an 18-wheeler, there had been traffic. You know how sometimes traffic stops on the interstate? Well, this guy came over a hill in an 18-wheeler, and he was just moving right along, not excessively, but there was no place to stop. And there was a car, and the car was just it was an accordion. It was like an accordion. The back of the car had just been pushed in. The man that was in the car was fine, a little bit nervous. And the 18-wheeler, instead of going straight, the guy had veered off and bounced off, went down this huge embankment. There was a fence at the down area at the bottom of the hill. There was an access road. The 18-wheeler went straight across through the fence. The fence was nothing, trust me. The thing went across, fell over, and absolutely cut off that road. And we were amongst the first two vehicles on the accident. And I don't know what I could do, but, you know, I stopped, went down there to see if there was anything that you could possibly do. Didn't know what I could do or couldn't do. And I watched and listened as this truck driver got out, swearing a blue streak about all of the things, and he was damning God. And I can remember, as years and years ago, you're there at that time, hearing the guy make these kinds of comments, and you're looking up there where that truck had come from, and I'm thinking, the last person you need to be damning is God, because God was the one that. I mean, nobody got killed. What an incredible thing. And so it's these events that you begin to see when you're looking through the Bible and you begin to look through the pages of your life. As you think about the things that are transpiring and happening in your life, from time to time you get a chance to just sort of focus on those events and look back at those events and maybe even talk to the Lord in the quietness of your home or elsewhere, as you think about those events and you say, well, Lord, you know, you have a plan. You have a purpose. There's something going on. And, you know, I want to know your plan. I want to know your purpose. I want to know what you want to do with me and what you want to do with my life. And the shepherds were really caught in that same kind of a situation, because the scripture begins and it tells us that that God was using the political plans of and schemes of the Roman Empire to orchestrate God's glory in these events and everything. And so the very first thing you see when you look at Luke's gospel, it says, so it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus. And Caesar Augustus and all that was associated with his reign was regarded as one of the most peaceful. And it's interesting that the Prince of Peace should be born in the reign of this peaceful Caesar and all. And it says that it was a decree that all of the world is going to be taxed. And what actually transpired was they wanted to do a census. And ever since, the Jewish people were just really a little bit concerned about a census of any kind, because they went back in their mind to when David numbered the people, and the Lord said, back in 2 Samuel 24, the Lord said, okay, you got some options here. You know, David, you haven't done right here, so I can put you to your hands of your enemies, or you can have plague, or you can have pestilence for 3 days. And so David said, you know, I'd rather fall into your hands, Lord, than anything else. And of course, there was a horrific catastrophe that took place in the nation at that time. And you remember that that just finally, just short of 3 days, the Lord's hand was stopped at that time. And David made a wonderful sacrifice at that time, and praise to God in realizing those things. And that kind of was in the culture, the Jewish culture of that time. And so people weren't really excited about having a census of any one kind or another. But nonetheless, they went back, and they were supposed to go back to the hometown of their clan, where they were ultimately the historic roots of the family. And Joseph and his family, their historic roots were up towards Nazareth. They were up to the north. But instead, they had to make this trip all the way back to Bethlehem. And that was what was transpiring. Well, now I rather suspect that Joseph maybe turned it over in his mind once or twice and said, Lord, this is crazy. It's one thing that I'm betrothed to a woman that is pregnant, and we're going to have to travel at this time. I mean, it's one thing that all of that transpires and all of that happens, but why in the world will we have to make this long, difficult trip in Mary's condition all the way to Bethlehem? Must have been a traumatic kind of thing. We talked last week about what it must have been and probably the absence of the joy that would normally have accompanied a family gathering. Oh, there would have been a few that would have been joyful at the prospects of Mary's marriage. I mean, there would have been Elizabeth and Zacharias and a few that would have understood the scriptures and the prophecy. They would have been excited. And there was one or two people in the temple, Simeon and some others, that as they knew about those events, that would have been happy. But probably most of their friends, most of the people that would have gone with Joseph to when he would go to collect his bride and take her back to his home and everything, there probably wasn't much of that at all. It was probably not a very joyful time. And as we read further passages in the Gospels, we know that the rumor and the stigmatism, the rumor and the stigma of Mary being potentially damaged goods spiritually and morally, it hung on her like a dirty sign, really, for much of her life. So which was it? Which Roman soldier was it, Mary? That sort of thing. Well, the scripture adds a couple of other details. It says that Quirinius was the governor of Syria. And about 110 years ago, there was a very famous English Bible scholar. Actually, his name was Sir William Ramsay. And Sir William Ramsay went to Oxford and a variety of different places and just really had a bee in his bonnet about Christianity. He didn't really think it was valid at all. And so he went and traveled Turkey and the Holy Land and all of those places doing all of these searches. Well, the results of those searches 110 years ago are there's just a hoard of books that he went and investigated and found inscriptions and found all different kinds of things. And he found that the Bible, when it talked about stuff, it was absolutely accurate. Now, the Bible's not a history book per se. We don't think of the Bible in that fashion. But when the Bible talks about history, the details are absolutely accurate. And this man, Cornelius, there was a lot of debate about whether he was, we knew he was a governor and he was a military leader. We knew the guy existed, but it just didn't seem like the timeline lined up and everything, and it wasn't what necessarily it should have been. That was until they discovered that he was a governor, not just once, but he was a governor on two different occasions, so that the timeline and the details absolutely line up without question. What an incredible thing that the Lord does. And you'd expect that out of a guy like Luke, because Luke was a scientist and Luke was a historian and he was interested in the details. And so when he talks about Caesar Augustus, we can buy that without even trying. But Cornelius, that's another story. But it all lined up and it all was right there. The details that God provides. You see, the Bible is without error. The Bible is without error. And God's word is always truer than Steve Euler's preaching of it. Or, by the way, anybody else's preaching of it. You understand? The Bible is truer than our preaching of it. And so when I look at this document, when I look at these things, and God tells me stuff, and He tells you stuff and everything, we've got stuff we can rely upon. We've got stuff we can take to the bank, so to speak. We've got stuff that makes sense in eternity. And so the Scripture tells us that this man, that in this political context and everything, that all of this occurred. And of course, we talked last week about Bethlehem and all that was associated with that. So you see, God's using the plans of men to bring about His glory. Secondly, God is orchestrating the heavens for His glory. And now you get into this wonderful segment of the angels. And the Scripture tells us that beginning at verse 8, so there was in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Now, I want to just tell you that one of the big discussions is, so why the shepherds? Why the shepherds? They seem like an unlikely crowd to be receiving this information. The later Jewish historians and folks that wrote in the Mishnah said that the message came to the shepherds first, not to the high and mighty. It reminds us that God comes to the needy, the poor in spirit. The shepherds were despised by the good, respectable people of that day. They were under a ban. They were regarded as thieves. The only people lower than shepherds at that particular time in Jewish history were lepers. Scholars speculate that the only reason the flocks were so close was these men were keeping sacrificial animals for the temple. And there is a lot of that kind of stuff that is shoveled onto the character of the shepherds. Honestly, I don't really know. What I find is interesting is that God made a point to identify this group of people and identify them in the midst of all other people that He might have come to. There's an interesting phrase, and it's in verse 11. Actually, it says, verse 10 rather. It says that the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring to you good tidings of great joy." And if you look at verse 11, it says, "Today in the town or city of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." Now, if I were back in another day, in another time, 1,000 years ago, and I were teaching a Greek class, I would point to that little phrase, that little dative there, "to you." And it's a dative of personal reference. You know, I can just tell that's just sending shivers up and down your spine. Greek people are like that, though. to you. Now, we can't just, we can apply it, yes, to all of us, but ultimately, this is a point where pound hard and yell, right? To you, to the shepherds, to this particular group of people. I don't know what the needs were within this crowd, but apparently whatever was transpiring for these men as they were out by themselves watching those sheep, seeing all the things that were transpiring, there was something that they needed spiritually, and God saw fit to do something for them that was absolutely spectacular. You know, the scriptures are always big about numbers, and you get all different kinds of things. But do you read what I read in this passage of scripture? Luke probably went to different people. How many were there? And this one said this, and this one said that. And finally, Luke, as he sorted through all of those details, came to the conclusion, hey, nobody could count the angels. It was a multitude. In fact, when you look in the book of Revelation, as we've looked over this last fall on several occasions, there's that phrase occurs. It was a multitude that no one could number. What that must have been. That must have been deafening. And someone said, every single angel that was worth his salt, that's an Eulerism, worth his salt. Every single angel that was worth his salt was there singing to the glory of God. You know, sometimes you're watching TV and they put these numbers up there, 5.1, and yet, you know, that means something, right? About speakers, and you're as clueless as I am, right? God could just as well have put a little number in the sky, a gazillion to one. It was a deafening kind of thing. And what's amazing in this passage is, you know, a couple things that come out here that are just really fascinating. For one, if you look at verse 11, it says, born this day in the city of David, and he ties together three great messianic titles, a Savior, the Christ, that's the anointed one, the Messiah, and the absolute Lord. And these three titles are frequently tied together in the Old Testament, but this is one of the few places in the New Testament where all of these things, it's just sort of a pileup of deity all in a line. So that no one would miss the significance and the importance that was there. And there was something else that was really fascinating. If you look in verse 14, it says, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. And you know, this is a time of year when you're going to, we used to say you see this all the time, but in many places you don't even see Merry Christmas anymore amongst the stores. It's because of the secularization of our culture. But a lot of times you'd see that sign, peace, goodwill towards men. And it was kind of something that gave you kind of a soft, warm feeling as you think about those things. But this text is much more specific than that, because if you look very closely at it, and listen to how the NIV renders this, he says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests. See, that's his point. You want peace? The only way God's going to give you peace is if his favor rests on you. And the only way that can happen is if you have a personal relationship with God, very God, with the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's orchestrating the heavens. And finally, the scripture tells us that God is interrupting the lives of men to give glory to him. And then, of course, the shepherds come and they see these things. And, of course, the two signs, the one, the swaddling clothes. I'm told that mothers would typically in the first century would wrap their child to keep their limbs straight. And it was, a help from that standpoint. And it was a manger. And in another week, we'll talk a little bit more about that. What a marvelous, marvelous thing that we have a God that is interested in all of the details and the details of life. You know, this message is just pretty close to all of us. We know about it. We can sing it in our sleep. We've got all of the details. We can control those details and know about them without any question, without any problem. But I can't help but think of all kinds of places all around the world today that have got needs. Just a Bible. Just a Bible. You know, I can go into my office and I can probably conservatively find 10 Bibles. I can probably do that at home without much trouble whatsoever. I'll bet you can too. There's all kind of opportunities that are available to us. But think of a situation and think of peoples who simply want an opportunity just to read a part of the Bible. You know, some of these Bibles, they may be ripped up so that their pages are shared with a variety of different people because of such a need that they have. And God's seen fit to give us great, great opportunity. So why has God been so kind to us? Is there something special about us that we deserve it? So why is God kind to the shepherds? Something special about the shepherds that they deserved it? No, you understand? All of grace. God's love, God's care, God's compassion. So what you doing with the grace of God? How are we investing that investment of God's grace in our life? God help us to make a good investment in the lives of people. Amen? Gracious Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your care for us. And I pray, dear Father, that you'll just haunt our lives with the words of this text, Father. And we'll realize what a great opportunity we have to share. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.